1 Thessalonians 5:19 says, quench not the Spirit. Pretty concise command there, but quench not the Spirit. You know, in churches today, there's a lot of confusion about the person and work of the Holy Spirit. Really, it's a lot of confusion. And many falsely think that they're praising the Holy Spirit when they dress immodestly and dance sensually and sing some shallow religious words to a rock song in church. And that's happening all over our city tonight and all over the world, this day. And that's a real tragedy where there's a lot of people deceived by that. Others babble in some unknown tongue and claim that the Holy Spirit enabled them to do that. And then still others claim that they've received visions and revelations from the Holy Spirit. If that was true, then what they got from the Holy Spirit of God would be equal to the Bible, and they need to keep adding pages to their Bible and writing in what they got from the Bible. But that's not true. They're being deceived. There's a lot of people that are being deceived like that, and we need to be very careful. Most of these people that have that kind of opinion of the Holy Spirit and His work also do not see the importance of separating from false doctrine and from the world. But instead, they work hand in hand with religious unbelievers. You know, there's all kinds of religious unbelievers. They say they know about God and they go to church, but they've never truly trusted Christ their Savior. And they're involved in all this kind of stuff. And a lot of people who profess to know Christ are involved with them. They work hand in hand with them. And they can't see the need for separating from that and taking a stand. Now, when God said, quench not the Spirit, He was not saying that we should cooperate with those who believe like what I just described. That's not what He was saying. You know, they're claiming that they're doing all this in the name of the Spirit of God. And if you were to ask them, they would be very bold and say, yes, I'm speaking tongues because the Spirit of God gave me that power. Or I get this prophecy from the Spirit of God. Or I'm praising the Spirit of God when I'm dancing and carrying on to this rock music. And they claim that they're doing it for the Spirit of God and for God. And, you know, I think that many of them are sincere, and I'm not questioning their sincerity, but as we look at this, God was not telling us that we should cooperate with them in order not to quench the Spirit. In fact, He was telling us just the opposite. Just the opposite. And we're going to see that as we work our way through today. I want to show you from the Scriptures how we can have a biblical view of the Holy Spirit. A biblical view of this. And follow the command that God gave us in our text this morning, to quench not the Spirit. Now this morning we're going to answer three questions that will help us to get that biblical understanding of this verse. Three questions. The first question is this: who is the Spirit in this verse? Who is the Spirit in this verse? Now that's a very important question. When it says quench not the Spirit, I mean, it could be a demonic spirit, it could be a spirit in your heart, you know, just kind of a feeling you have or an emotion. But no, it's not talking about that. It's talking about the Holy Spirit of God. And we can see that from the context, we see that from what He's dealing with here, and it says quench not the Spirit. Now, the Holy Spirit is the third person of the Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, they're all God. Three persons in one being, hard to figure out, hard to understand, but true. See, God is not like us. We're one person in one being. If we were more than one person in one being, we'd be all confused. But we're one person in one being. God is three persons in one being. And because of the fact that He is three persons in one being, we refer to that as the Trinity. Yet, all three of them are God. God the Father's God, God the Son's God, God the Holy Spirit is God. They're all three God, but they're only one person, but three persons, or three, they're three persons in one being. Alright? And the Holy Spirit is holy. And He gets that name, Holy Spirit, because He is holy. Holy means separated from sin, is set apart from sin. He is unique to all, that is sinful. He is pure and clean. He is a real person. He is not just a force. There are some people today that have this idea that the Holy Spirit is just kind of a force that is out there that kind of pushes you along or kind of guides you once in a while and gives you some instruction here and there. But He's not a force. He's a person. And you see throughout the Bible, if you study the Spirit of God throughout the Bible, you'll find that it's referred to as a being, a person. He's a person that you can interact with. He's a person that helps us. And he is a real person. Not only is He a person, but He's the author of the Bible. The Scriptures tell us that the Bible is inspired of God. The Spirit of God in 2 Peter chapter 1 tells us that it was the Spirit of God that worked in the hearts of people that were holy men of God to write down His Word. He was the author. He was the author. They just penned it down, but he was the author. And so the Spirit of God is the author of the Scriptures. He inspired these writers to write what they did. Now, because of who he is, the Bible tells us there's four things that we can do that would displease him. Number one, it tells us that we can vex the Spirit of God. Isaiah 63 and verse number 10 says that we can vex the Spirit of God. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 30 says that we can grieve the Spirit of God. We find also in the book of Acts chapter 7 and verse number 51 that people can resist the Holy Spirit of God. And then one last example is our text here. It says that quench not the Spirit of God. We can quench him. So, four things. He can be vexed. He can be grieved, he can be resisted, and he can be quenched. He is a person, he is a real person, but he is offended when we do things to hurt him. Now, as we think about the Holy Spirit, one of the most important things for a Christian to understand about the Holy Spirit is that he is your down payment for your inheritance. Now, what is a down payment? All right, a down payment is this. If I was going to buy, let's say I was going to buy a car, and I don't have all the money in my pocket to buy this car, but I go and I talk to the person. I said, yes, I want your car, and here I'll give you $500 as a down payment to guarantee that I'm going to come back and give you the rest of the money so I can get the car. That is a down payment. It's something we get ahead of time as a payment of promise that there's more to come. All right? So you all understand down payment. It's a little bit of a payment you get first, as a promise that there's more to come and the rest will be fulfilled later. And the Scriptures tell us in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14, speaking of the Holy Spirit, it says, in whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest. That word earnest means down payment, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. So God says that the Spirit of God is your down payment for more to come. God says, I gave you the Spirit of God right now, while you still live in this human body, while you still have a mortal body. The Spirit of God lives inside of every believer as a down payment, guaranteeing them that there's more to come when we get to heaven. It's like giving you a little touch of heaven here on earth. We get a little tiny bit of God with us right here. And I don't mean that in the wrong way. We get the Spirit of God living in us. The whole Spirit lives in us. I don't mean that we get a tiny bit of Him, but He lives in us, but He's just a touch of what is to come. We're going to be able to live with God forever in heaven someday. He is our down payment, and He will stay with us until the rest of the payment is paid in full when Christ comes to get us. And so He'll take us to heaven, give us the rest of our inheritance. Now, not only is he our down payment, but He lives inside of us. Romans chapter 8 and verse number 9 is a very key verse. It says, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. All right? There are some churches that teach that when you get saved, that's good, but then you've got to get the Spirit. And so then you got to pray and you got to do all kinds of things to try to get the Spirit and beg God, please give me your Spirit. That's not what the Bible teaches. God said if you don't have the Spirit of God, you're not one of His children. Because the second you trusted Christ as your Savior, you got the Holy Spirit and He lives inside of you. He came to live inside of you and dwell in you, and He said He would always be there with you, always, because He is inside of you. He lives with you. So the Spirit of God is that down payment. He came upon us the moment we got saved, and He will stay with us. And the early church did not have a completed Bible like we do. So as a result, they didn't know a lot of things that we know. Today we can take our Bible. We got 66 books in this Bible, 39 in the Old Testament, 27 in the New Testament. Give us all the information we need to know in order to live a life that is pleasing to God. In the early church, they didn't have that. They had the Old Testament, 39 books back there, but they didn't have any of the New Testament. They didn't know the New Testament. They didn't have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and all the others that we have. They didn't have that then. It hadn't been written yet. And as a result, the Spirit of God temporarily gave gifts of prophecy, knowledge, and tongues to certain people, certain men, to enable them to do two things. To enable them to proclaim the Word of God, and enable them to have authentication of what they were doing. So when they prophesied, they were speaking out something that man had never heard before. God had given it to them because they didn't have the Bible. And so God was giving them some new information, how they were supposed to do this, how they were to conduct themselves as a Christian, or how they were to deal with this in their church, because they didn't have a Bible they could open up to. So they were getting bits and pieces. Paul talked about receiving it in part. So they were getting a little part here, a little part there. Somebody else would get a little part, another little part over here, a little part over here. We've got it all now. We don't have the parts. We got it all in one. But they were just getting little parts here and there as people were getting revelations and prophecies from, and knowledge from God. And then they were speaking in tongues. Now, the speaking in tongues in the Bible days, first of all, was a language. It wasn't blabber. It was a language. And you read in Acts chapter 2, you'll read there was over 13 languages that they described. They name off the language groups. Said that we heard it in our own mother tongue. So they were speaking languages, and it was in order for people to understand the gospel in their own language. Many of you here this morning, your home language, the language you would speak when you're talking to your close relatives, is not English. And you know that it's easier to understand something in your own language than it is to understand it in a language you've learned. We learned that when we were in Papua New Guinea. I'm so grateful we spent time in Papua New Guinea because it helped me to understand what it is like to speak another language. And I could speak with those people. I could talk to them. I spoke their language. I could do that. But it was, if I had a choice, I'd always go back to my mother tongue of English because that's what I learned in. And it was, I'd always choose that because I understood it even better, even though I could speak their language. And so it is... They heard the gospel in their own language. It also authenticated it. It was given, you read in Acts chapter, in 1 Corinthians 14, it says that the tongues were a sign to the unbelievers so that they could see that there was something miraculous about this. This was God's work involved here. So, very important for us to understand this. Again, I mentioned Paul, how he talked about it being in part. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse number 9, Paul said, "For we know in part, and we prophesy in part." He said we get a little piece here, a little piece there, a little part here, a little part there. We're getting a little parts here and there. And maybe they were writing some of them down. Who knows? I don't know. Maybe some, but, you know, they didn't have pen and papers like we do. So it wasn't as easy to write things down. They certainly didn't have typewriters and computers and all that kind of stuff. So whether they wrote it down or not, I don't know. But they were getting a little bit here and a little bit there and a little bit here and a little bit there. So he said they were getting in part. But then, once the Bible was completed, and we have the whole thing, we don't need the parts anymore. We don't need the little part here and a little part there. And Paul made that clear. As in the same chapter, chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians, verse number 10, he says, But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. He says, when we get the whole thing, when we get that which is perfect, perfect means completed. Or when we get that which is completed, we won't need all the parts anymore. Because we've got the whole thing. We don't need a little bit here and a little bit there. So we've got all that God wants us to have in the completed Word of God. And that is a blessing. Now, churches that claim the Holy Spirit is still giving them prophecies and knowledge in tongues, they're mistaken. They're mistaken. And frequently, their services are disorderly. They're wild-type services many times. People rolling down the aisles, laughing and carrying on and doing crazy things. Very disorderly. And they're emotionally driven by sensual music. And they contain what they call to be prophecies and revelations in tongues. They even allow their women to speak in tongues and to preach and to say things. Now, all of these things are dealt with in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. God tells us there are some things that will help us straighten that out. Verses 33 to 35 say this. It says, "For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints." So first of all, he says, God's not an author of confusion. So if there's confusion there, if it's kind of out of control, he says, God's not part of that. God's not the author of confusion. He goes on, he says, let the women keep silent in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak. But they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. And if they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home. For it is a shame for a woman to speak in the church. Now, he's dealing with the context of speaking in tongues and prophesying. And that's what God said. He said it's not the woman's part. Now, he's not shooting at women. He's not picking on the women. He's simply saying that's not what God has planned. God's plan was for the men to lead the services, the men to be the ones that were the preachers and teachers, and those that were speaking in tongues in these languages that were teaching people from the Word of God through their languages were to be the men. But we don't see that in churches today. Much of it is among the women. So they're disobeying these scriptures. And then he ends the chapter in verse 40. He says, let all things be done decently and in order. Now, churches that do not obey these verses are unbiblical churches. They're unbiblical. All right? So don't be deceived. Why did I go into this detail here? It's because we all are influenced by churches and people that are involved in the charismatic movement and all of these things that they say, oh, I saw this vision from heaven. Oh, this guy's speaking some revelation. Or this guy's, you know, a miracle worker and he's doing some prophecies or they're speaking in tongues. It's all contrary to what the Bible says. It's not what the Bible says. Because God said, God was given information, new information in part because they didn't have a Bible. Once they got the Bible, we don't need the revelations anymore. We don't need the visions anymore. We don't need the dreams anymore. We don't need this information that was needed then because we've got the full Bible. And as far as all the authenticating miracles and things that they were doing in the New Testament, the Word of God has been authenticated. We don't need that now. And so those that are doing that are not following what the Scriptures teach. Now, what we need to do is we need to evaluate their actions by the Word of God. Remember 1 Thessalonians 5:21-22? Prove all things, hold fast that which is good, abstain from all appearance of evil. We need to take everything we see. Somebody comes to you and says, oh, I just had this vision last night. Wait a minute. All right, let's evaluate with the Bible. All right, what's the Bible say? All right, did God say that He was going to continue to give His visions? No. All right, and so was your vision from God? Oh, yeah, my vision was. Well, so was it equal with the Bible? Well, if it came from God, it was. All right, and so it wasn't. All right, and so we need to evaluate the Scripture and say, nope, I'm not going to buy that. I'm not into that. I'm not going to follow that. I don't believe that because we're going to follow the Bible. The Bible is our authority, not our visions, not our feelings, not our emotions. The Bible. Okay? And if you'll do that, it'll help you a great deal. Now, today, the Holy Spirit works in many ways. Now, I could spend probably 6 sermons on just what I'm going to say in the next paragraph. So just kind of think it in, let it soak in, and I'm not going to delve into it in detail. We just don't have time. The Scriptures tell us that the Holy Spirit convicts of sin. John chapter 16, verses 7 to 11. Jesus was getting ready to leave and go to heaven. He was just before His cross. And He said to His disciples that He was going to depart. He says, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. Now, the Comforter was the Spirit of God. He said, if I don't go away, the Comforter is not going to come unto you. But if I depart, I will send Him unto you. And when He has come, He will reprove or convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. And the disciples are saying, oh, Lord, we don't want You to go away. He says, it's important that I am. Because the Spirit of God is going to come and live in you. See, when Jesus was on this earth, that was a blessing. Can you imagine walking and talking with Jesus, sitting across the table with Jesus and asking Him questions? It'd be great. But if Jesus was in Galilee and you were in Jericho, then you couldn't do that. Because Jesus was only one place at one time at that time, because He was confined to a body. But now we have the Spirit of God living in us. And the Spirit of God is living in me. He's living in each of you if you know Christ as your Savior. He's living with people, our missionaries on the mission field. He's living in the hearts of our family and members that are all over the world. If they know Christ as their Savior, He is with all of them all at once. So that is far better than having Jesus with you just in one place. So it was a benefit to them that Christ would go and the Comforter would come. So He would convict of sin. He also regenerates the believer, Titus chapter 3 and verse 5. He also seals the new believer, Ephesians 1:13. We read that verse, or we will read it. It talks about Him sealing the believer. And also, He guides into truth, John 16:13. He says, howbeit when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you into all truth. See, the Spirit of God leads us in the truth. This is the truth. God says His Word is truth. We're going to see that tonight. We talk about the truth. The Word of God is truth, and He will guide us into the truth. Then also we read in Romans 8:26, that he helps us pray. And then also he produces fruit in submitted believers in Galatians 5:22 and 23. If you will submit as a believer to him, let him lead you and guide you, he will produce fruit in your life. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. He'll produce that in your life if you submit to him. He wants to do that. But that's another one of his ministries. Then also he empowers us to witness. Acts 1:8. But you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost part of the earth. He said the Spirit of God will empower us to be a witness for Christ. Another one of his great ministries. Then also, he'll give us victory over sin. Galatians 5:16 and 17. This I say then, walk in the Spirit and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so you cannot do the things that you would. So God says, if you will walk in the Spirit, he will help you and give you victory so that you don't fall into the temptations of lustful sin. Then also, one more, and there's more that we could look at, but these are just the ones that I've listed off. He will fill Christians who will allow him to fill them. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18 says, be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. The word be filled with the Spirit is passive imperative. It's a passive means it's something that's being done to us, but it's a command. So what he's saying there, I am commanding you to allow the Spirit of God to fill you. Now, does the Spirit of God want to fill you? He sure does. He wants to fill you all the time. He lives in you. He wants to fill you. Now, what does it mean to fill you? If he always lives in you and he's always there, all of him, we don't get any more of the Holy Spirit when we get filled with the Holy Spirit. What does it mean to be filled with the Holy Spirit if you're not going to get more of him? Well, it means that you're giving him more of you. All right? To allow him to fill you is to give him more control of you. He is already there. You're not going to get more of him, but he wants more of you. And you know, each of us, we have to ask ourselves, how much of the Spirit of God have I allowed to take control of my life? How much of my life does he control? Does he control my thoughts? Does he control my actions? Does he control what I listen to? I look at and the places I go and the things that I say and the things that I do. Does he control all those things? He wants to. He wants to fill you and take control of these things. But we are the ones that have to allow him. And so these are just a few of the ministries of the Spirit of God today that he does for us and in us and through us. Now, so we've seen, first of all, in this first point, we've answered that question, who is the Spirit in this verse? Second question I want us to answer is, what does it mean to quench him? What does it mean to quench him? That's a good question. The word quench there means to extinguish. Those of you who've gone camping, you have a fire, and if you're good campers, before you leave the campsite, you're supposed to extinguish your fire. You're not supposed to leave the campsite with a fire going. That's not good, because the wind comes along, whoosh, blows it up, burns the forest down, and it's your fault. All right? So you need to extinguish the fire. So how do you extinguish the fire? There's two ways to extinguish a fire. One is you can sit there and wait and wait and wait and watch it until it finally gets tired, burns up all the wood, and there's nothing else to burn, and then it finally goes out and it's dead. The other way to extinguish the fire is to pour water on it or some other substance that'll put it out. So you pour the water on it, or the fire extinguisher, whatever you're doing, you pour the water on it, it puts out the fire. So that's the active way to extinguish it. The passive way to extinguish it is pull up your chair and sit back and watch it and wait until it runs out of wood and it dies out and the last little flicker of red is gone and it's dead, cold. It might take you, 24 hours to wait on that. That's a long sit. But that's the passive way to put out a fire. So there's a passive way, the active way. And we're going to look at that as we continue on. Now, the scriptures here say that we're to not to quench the Spirit. Quenching the Spirit, then, is extinguishing his power. He is God. He is powerful. He wants to do things in our life. He wants to give you victory. He wants to help you pray. He wants to help you to be a witness for Christ. All of these things we've just looked at, he wants to do that. He wants to produce fruit in your life. He wants to make you a beneficial believer. He wants to do all these things for you. But you have to let him. And if we extinguish his fire, he's not going to be able to do what he wants to do. His power is like his fire in our life. The warmth of his Spirit and the power of his Spirit to do what he wants to do in our life. Now, when it says here, quench not the Spirit, one thing that's very important that you understand, it does not mean that if you quench the Spirit, that you're going to lose the Spirit of God. You cannot lose the Spirit of God if you are a true believer. Now, there's people that say they're Christians that aren't true believers and they don't even have the Spirit of God. I'm not talking about them. I'm talking about right now, if you have trusted Christ as your Savior, you know you're saved, He's washed you clean, given you a home in heaven, and you're waiting to go to heaven, you are a true believer, then you cannot lose the Spirit of God. You can grieve Him. You can quench Him. You may resist Him. You may vex Him, but you can't lose Him. He's with you always. And Jesus said that the Spirit of God would be with them until we went to heaven. Remember, He said He was our down payment until the redemption of the purchased possession? The redemption of the purchased possession is when Jesus comes back to pick up the merchandise. It's like when I go buy the car. I gave Him my $500 and I said, I'll be back to get the car and I'll bring you the rest of it when I come. And that's the redemption of the purchased possession. I purchased it. I gave Him $500 as my down payment. And Jesus Christ purchased us. He gave us the Holy Spirit as our down payment. And He says, I will come back and get the, I'll redeem the rest of my purchased possession. I'm going to get you. I'm going to take you to heaven. And when He does, the Spirit of God then won't have to live in us because we'll be present with God in heaven all the time. We'll get an immortal body and we'll be with Him forever in heaven. So He will be our down payment. So He's not going to leave us. He will be with us until that day. Now the Holy Spirit may be quenched passively by ignoring Him, ignoring His conviction, ignoring what He wants us to do, ignoring His ministry, ignoring the Bible. That's passively putting out the fire. Or we can actively quench the Spirit. We can actively quench the Spirit by refusing to obey His leading or openly disobeying the Bible. Actively disobeying Him. All right, so that's the active quenching. Now, let's just put it into perspective here and answer the third question. How does this apply to our lives? All right, I kind of gave us a little bit of a head start on this, but let's just look at it. How does it apply specifically to our lives, what we've learned here? First of all, we must not passively quench the Spirit. We must not passively quench the Spirit. And how do we do that? Well, I think that one of the main ways that Christians passively quench the Spirit of God is they neglect His Word. See, the Holy Spirit authored this book. This is His book. He gave this book to men. He had men write it down because it's His Word. If we neglect the Bible, we neglect the Spirit of God. We're quenching His Spirit. He wants to work in us. He wants to fill us. He wants to teach us. He wants to guide us. If you don't read the Bible and spend time in the Bible, you're quenching Him passively. You're just saying, well, it's not that important to me. I'm not going to do that. I've got other things that are more important to take up my time. I just don't have time for that. And we make excuses, but we need to spend time in the Word of God. And 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15 says, study to show thyself approved unto God. A workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. He said we don't need to be ashamed if we've been studying the Bible, because when somebody comes to you and says, can you tell me where that verse is? I don't know, I can't remember. Then we're ashamed because we don't have an answer. God says we don't need to be ashamed if we'll study the Bible. We don't need to be ashamed before the Lord when He comes back. When the Lord comes back and he says, have you been studying my word? Well, Lord, you know, I've been busy, you know. I mean, I've got a busy life, I've got a busy job, and, you know, I just haven't had time, Lord. And we're going to be ashamed. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 28 says that there's going to be a time when many Christians will be ashamed before Him at His coming. When Christ comes back. And so this verse here in 2 Timothy 2:15 says that we should be studying the word of God so that we're not ashamed. We need to know the Word of God. So we can passively quench the Spirit. The Spirit of God wants to do a work in your heart. He wants to bless you. He wants to help you. He wants to strengthen you. He wants to fill you with His power. He wants to produce His fruits in your life. But He can't, because if we don't study the Word. If we're walking a long ways from Him, we're not staying close to Him, we're not spending time in the Word, He can't do that. Many years ago, my Bible, what I had when I was in Bible college, I still have it at home, but I don't use it right now because it's getting kind of old and hard to use sometimes. But in the front of my Bible, when I was in Bible college and in my Bible training, I remember a preacher made a statement, and I wrote it in the front of my Bible. It said, this book will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from this book. That's a great phrase to put in the front of your Bible, the front page of your Bible, right in there. This book will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from this book. You know, the reason we don't read the Bible is because of sin. Excuses don't count. We need to spend time in the book because that is God's book. It's the Holy Spirit's book, and He wants to use it in our lives to help us, but we need to spend time in it. Not only that, we must not neglect His help to pray. The Spirit of God wants to help us pray. We read in Romans chapter 8 and verse 26, "Likewise, the Spirit helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered." He said He will pray for, you know, when you're in a situation where you say, "Lord, I don't even know what to say, God. I can't express myself. I just know that this burden's on my heart and I need help, God. I don't know how to ask You for help. I don't even know what the answer is, God." The Spirit of God says, "All right, I'll take that, I'll interpret that, and I'll talk to God about it." And see, He intervenes for us. He helps us when we don't know what to say. But if we're not walking close to Him, if we're not in fellowship with Him, it's not going to happen. We have passively quenched Him. He wants to help. He wants to take your prayers and interpret them and fix up the places where we've kind of not said it right and maybe not expressed it right. And He takes it and brings it to the throne of God. He wants to do that for you. But it's your choice. You got to walk close to Him. If we don't, we've passively grieved Him. We also passively grieve Him by not, if we do not allow Him to produce fruit in our lives. We need to be careful about that. He wants to produce fruit in our lives, but yet it's not an automatic thing. You know, sometimes I think I've had a wrong opinion of this over when I was younger, thinking about the fruits of the Spirit. I think, well, you know, every Christian ought to have love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance in their life. I mean, that just because you're a Christian, it ought to be there. Well, that's true, but it won't be there if we don't allow Him to do it. He's not going to just automatically say, "You're my child now, so like it or not, I'm going to make you love people. Or like it or not, I'm going to put joy in your heart. Or like it or not, I'm going to make you temperate." No, that's not the way it works. We've got to let Him. We've got to cooperate with Him. We've got to allow Him to do the work in our hearts that will make us more like Him so that His fruit will produce in our life. So that He will enable us to love when we don't feel loving. He will enable us to be joyful when things are troublesome around us. He'll enable us to be temperate when we're tempted to sin. He'll enable us to have a good attitude when we feel like having a bad attitude. See, that is the Spirit of God working in us, but we have to let Him. And so, we've got to allow the Spirit of God to do His work in our hearts. It's not an automatic thing. So these are ways that we passively quench the Spirit. But there's ways that we actively quench the Spirit as well. We actively quench the Spirit when we choose to sin. You know, when you've got a choice and you know, I shouldn't do that, but nobody's looking. And I like that. I'm going to do it anyway. And we choose to sin. We have grieved the Spirit of God. We have quenched the Spirit of God. His power in our life, just, He said, it's like we shut the light switch off and turn off the power box. And His power is gone. Why? Because we chose willfully to sin against God. We chose to get angry. We chose to say something we shouldn't say. We chose to watch something we shouldn't have watched. We chose to do something we knew wasn't right. And shuts off the power from God. And the Spirit of God is quenched. We need to be very careful about actively quenching the Spirit. It's like pouring the water on the fire. We read in Ephesians 4:30, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption." It says, don't grieve Him. Don't grieve Him. One of the ways we grieve Him is by not doing what He asks us to do, by disobeying Him, by sinning against the Lord, pouring water on His fire. We also must allow Him to fill us. Mentioned it a few moments ago in Ephesians 5:18, that the word there, to fill, is a passive command. We must allow Him to fill us. If you don't allow Him to fill you, and how do you do that? I've often wondered, well, all right, how do I do that, Lord? How do I allow You to fill me? Well, you think about it. That doesn't take too much thinking to figure it out. If God is holy, and the Spirit of God wants to control you, He wants to take charge of your life, well, obviously, the way that I let Him do that is to keep sin out of my life and stay close to Him. if I keep sin out and I stay close to Him, then He can say, all right, I can fill you now. You're letting me fill you. And so by doing that, by actively choosing to keep sin out of my life and staying close to the Lord, we can be filled with His Spirit. And then we must also honor His holiness. I mean, He is the Holy Spirit. He is sinless. He is pure. He is holy. And God wants us to treat Him as if He was holy. We read in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him should God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. He said, you need to take care of your body, because your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. You belong to God. And if you do things and say things that are not pleasing to God, you're displeasing Him. You are not being holy. Also, we need to walk in harmony with the Holy Spirit of God. Walk in harmony with Him. Over there in Galatians 5, 16 and 17, it says, walk in the Spirit and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. To walk in the Spirit, we talked about this a few Sunday nights back. To walk in the Spirit means to walk hand in hand with Him. To be in harmony with Him. To stay close to Him. But I pointed out in that message something that I discovered as I was studying that was just kind of exploded in my heart and made me just rejoice. In verse 25, Galatians 5, 25, it says, if ye live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Now the word walk there is a different word than the one that was up in 16 and 17. It's a totally different word. The one in 16 and 17 talks about having harmony with the Lord. The one in verse 25 means literally to march in step and keep in line with the Holy Spirit. I used the illustration of when I was in high school and I was in the marching band. We played marches in our marching band, and we had about 100 students in our marching band, and we had a very strict band director. And he'd stand on the side. We were to march, and he said, pick up your feet, point your toes to the ground. All right, everybody in line. Come on. Get your steps right. Watch your steps. And then we were marching, and everybody had to keep a straight line. Hey, straighten up the lines. Come on, straight, straight, straight. And he had to look down, keep glancing his way, keep the line straight. I mean, it was, that's what he's talking about here. He says, march in step with the Spirit of God. In other words, we've got to be in tune with Him. Got to do it like He wants it done. We've got to be in perfect step with Him. And so God says, if we're going to be not grieving Him, we need to be in step with Him. He's not going to step into some of the places that we're tempted to go. No, we've got to keep in step with Him. Do what He wants us to do. Stay in harmony with Him so that we're not grieving Him in any way, but we're pleasing Him. And so we need to keep in step with the Lord. Then one last thing is when He prompts us to witness, we need to obey. You know, there's been times, and I say this to my shame, but there's been times when I've met someone and it's like the Spirit of God said, talk to him about the Lord. And I thought, right now, this isn't a very good opportunity. And I walked away. Didn't do anything. And the Lord convicted me and said, you missed an opportunity. The other day, I'm grateful that happened. As I was about a week and a half ago, I was in the shops, and I just bought something or did something, talking to somebody, and I started to walk away, and the Spirit of God said, Nate, give him a track. I thought, no. All right, I will. I took it out, gave it to them, and they gladly took it. And they said, oh, thank you. And they started reading it. I think, oh, Lord, thank you that I did what I was supposed to do. But there's that temptation to walk away and not listen. But, you know, He wants to help us. And if you will be open to that and keep tracks with you regularly and look for opportunities and pray, God, what can I do? How can I be a testimony? How can I be a witness for you? He'll open up doors for you. And when He says, there's one, don't walk away. Like I did, and I have more than once, I confess. But we need to do what God wants us to do and be brave and bold and just speak out for Him and give Him a track or speak with Him. Sometimes they'll reject it, but that's not the point. We need to be faithful to what God wants us to do. So these are ways that we can actively quench the Spirit by not doing what He's asked us to do. So as we wrap this all together, I read a statement by commentator Warren Wiersbe that he said on this passage that I believe is very true. He said, the Holy Spirit does not work instead of us or in spite of us, but in us and through us. He doesn't work instead of us. He doesn't work in spite of us. He works in us and through us. The Spirit of God wants to work in your life. He wants to use you to fulfill something of His ministry. He wants you to be a witness for Him. He wants you to bear the fruits of the Spirit in your life. He wants you to be joyful when you are having troubles. He wants you to be victorious when you are tempted. He wants to give you strength. He wants to help you to walk away from temptation. He wants to give you His help when you're praying so you can communicate with God in a powerful way. He wants to be able to work in you and through you. But you have to let Him. I have to let Him. And if we don't allow Him to do what He wants to do, we quench Him. And some of us are passively quenching the Spirit by just neglecting Him, not doing what He's asked us to do, not reading the Bible, not spending time in prayer. Others of us may be actively quenching the Spirit by doing things we know are wrong and just not allowing Him to take control of our life. And telling Him no. And pushing Him aside. See, God does not want us to quench the Spirit. And He's given us this short little command. Quench not the Spirit. Quench not the Spirit. Remember what it means to quench? Pour the water on. Or neglect it and let it go cold. But either way, you put the fire out. And neither way is good. We need to make sure that we don't put the fire out of the Holy Spirit on our lives. As you think about your own personal life and your walk with God, ask yourself some of these questions. All right, think about this. Have you been pleasing the Holy Spirit by daily reading and studying the Bible? Have you been depending on Him to help you in prayer? Are you allowing Him to fill you and produce His fruit in you by yielding to His will? Are you walking in step with Him day by day? Have you been obeying His promptings to witness? Are you living a holy life that would honor His holiness? See, if any of these things you'd have to say, well, no, I guess I'm not. Then, if that be the case, then you've been quenching the Spirit. What do we do if we've quenched the Spirit? Well, the Bible's pretty clear about that. We need to get it right with God. The first thing we need to do is go to God and say, God, I'm sorry. I have quenched Your Spirit. I've neglected Him, or I have resisted Him. I've not done what I'm supposed to do. Would You please forgive me? Change that area of my life. Help me not to do that anymore. I know it was wrong. Please give me victory and strength and help me. See, come to God, ask His forgiveness, and God will forgive. He's a wonderful God. He'll forgive, but He wants us to change. It isn't just, oh, I blew it, so Lord, forgive me so I can go back and blow it again. No, it's God, I want to change. Please help me. Make me a different kind of a person. Change me from the inside out. Give me a new heart in my heart to love You and serve You. If you'll do that, God will bless you for it.